Hey, God bless you guys. Happy Easter. I'm Pastor Chris, lead pastor at Summit Church, and I'm super excited that you're here. This is Easter weekend, kind of the Super Bowl of Christianity. It's really the core, the hub of everything we believe, because without the resurrection, really nothing else matters. And so it feels a little weird maybe trying to fit Easter into this Five Stone series, but I actually think it's a perfect fit for what we're going to do today. So if you will, pull out your Bible with me, or you can actually just read along on the screen. I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 49. And listen, you've heard this before, I've read it before, but I want you to really kind of think about it in terms of what we're talking about today, carrying a particular stone. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Another translation says, whom you have called into battle, picked a fight with. "Today the Lord will conquer you. The Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." And the reason he's emphasizing the God of Israel and the God of the Lord of the armies of Israel is because there were many false gods, even gods of the Philistine army, that he wanted to make sure he was establishing the God of Israel. "Everyone who assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him, reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone. He hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So listen, I'm not even, believe this or not, I'm not even going to read you a passage that talks about Jesus resurrecting from the dead. I know that seems bizarre on Easter weekend, but I want you to hear me. Sort of when we hear the story of David and Goliath, we know that we know the punchline. We know what happens. We know David wins over Goliath. We even use that phrase outside of Christianity, outside of any biblical context. We talk about, you know, a person sues a big company and it's a David versus Goliath story. So we sort of know. And listen, you don't even have to be a Christian to know the story of Jesus dying on the cross and then 3 days raising from the dead. You know it. I'm assuming maybe you're here because either you're already a follower of Christ or you're exploring and experimenting, but really everyone knows this. And that's what brings us to what we're talking about today, and it's carrying a particular stone. So if you haven't been part of this series, we've been talking about the five stones David picked up from the riverbed to take on Goliath. Now, he only used one stone to kill him, but David picked up five because the reality is, despite all of the speculations and guessing, I think David just didn't know how many stones it would take, so he came prepared. We talked about the stone of loneliness that David spent days upon days, hours upon hours, months upon months, isolated and lonely, and in that, he grew intimate and close with God. He developed skill. David became who he was through that time of loneliness. David knew the Word of God. David studied the Word of God. That's another stone. And today, we're talking about the stone of authority. If you listen to the passage I just talked about, David was not walking in his own authority. David was walking in the authority of the God of Israel. And when you and I talk about Easter, we're talking about walking in the authority of the resurrection power. And when you carry the stone of authority, it changes how you're able to face giants. Pull out your notes. We're going to move through this quickly. And everything's important in here, so I hope you're a good note taker. When I carry the stone of authority, it, number one, reveals my weaknesses. Now, that's not usually something we like to do, but unfortunately, our weaknesses sort of get revealed whether we want them to or not. We can't help ourselves sometimes. So I was looking up some stuff and I thought this was kind of funny, something I ran across, some hiring managers, some HR type of managers from all across the nation submitted to CNN some of their, maybe it's funny, maybe it's not so funny, but most interesting answers that they had received from job applicants who they were interviewing. Here are a couple notable responses when they were asked this particular question. And I've been in some job interviews and I've been asked this question. Maybe you have too. The question is, what are your weaknesses? Here are just a couple good ones. There were a lot. One person said, I get angry easily and I went to jail for domestic violence, but I won't get mad at you. Really said that. I oversleep a lot and I have trouble getting out of bed in the morning. Not quite as bad as domestic violence, but not something you want to say in a job interview. Another person said, I have a drinking problem and do not deserve this job. That's actually a little heartbreaking. Another person said this, I'm really not a big learner. You know, some people love learning and they're always picking up on new things, but that's just not me. I'd rather work at a place where the job is pretty stagnant and doesn't change a lot. Now, I'm guessing you know what I already concluded about those applicants is their honesty about their weaknesses was not rewarded with a job offer. And there aren't really that many opportunities or situations in which revealing our weaknesses is probably the smart thing to do. And I can't imagine a worse place to reveal weakness than when you're getting ready to fight someone, getting ready to go into battle. I can't imagine that in those MMA fights or a boxing match or any other sort of duel going up against an opponent in which you want the opponent to know what your weaknesses are because they can exploit those weaknesses and take advantage of those weaknesses. And you and I have learned from an early age, keep our weaknesses quiet. But that's essentially what David did when he walked onto the battlefield. David revealed every single weakness that he had. David wore no helmet. He didn't have on body armor to guard himself. He had no shield to protect himself. He carried no sword or no spear to defend himself. And he didn't taunt Goliath with any of his military exploits or his battlefield experience because he had none. When he walked onto that battlefield, he didn't even fake that he wasn't just covered in weaknesses. He ran into battle completely exposed, completely uncovered, showing all of his weaknesses on display. And I want you to hear this. It was the smartest and most perfect thing he can do. Here's why. If you want to know the success, the key to success, if you want to know the secret to winning a battle against the giants that you're facing, it isn't covering yourself in self-confidence or personal accomplishments. I know that may get you jobs. I know that may get you a better dating situation. I know that may get you what you want is hiding your weaknesses. But when you're going up against your giants, it is not smart to go in with self-confidence and personal accomplishments. It's not even trying to hide the weaknesses and vulnerabilities that you have, even though everything in you tells you to hide your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities. The great apostle Paul, who, and I've said this many, many times before, other than Jesus Christ himself, Paul is responsible for the advancement and the growth of God's kingdom more than really any other individual. And if you didn't know this, the apostle Paul is responsible for writing the majority of the New Testament because he wrote letters to all these churches that he pastored. And he talks about this thorn in his flesh. Now, a lot of speculation what the thorn in the flesh was. Some think it was a physical ailment. Some think it was actually a person that was just following Paul around trying to discredit his ministry. Some think it was because Paul was formerly married and when he became a Christian, his wife divorced him. But there was something that was tormenting Paul. It was frustrating him. It was getting under his skin and it was deeply impacting him. It was a giant in his life that was defeating him. Here's what Paul does. He prays to God. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, it says he begged God three times to take this thorn in his flesh away from him. And then he says that God replied to him. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. Listen, each time he said, this is Paul talking about the Lord speaking to him. God said to Paul, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weaknesses or weakness. So now I am glad to boast. Paul's now talking. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness. You hear how he's talking? That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I'm actually strong. Listen, we all want what Paul wants. We would all rather for our weaknesses be taken away, for the things that afflict us, for the giants that we face, to be defeated on our behalf, for God to go ahead and just defeat them on our behalf. But God leaves those giants in our life. Why? Because it reveals our weaknesses and God's strengths. Listen, in order for you to be able to see the strength of God in your life, you have to be able to first see how desperately you need God in your life. We feel small and vulnerable and weak and helpless in the shadow of the Goliaths of our life. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because it helps us, again, recognize that we're incapable of facing the giant on our own. That helps us happily recognize and realize our weaknesses, and it alerts the enemy that we're not walking in our own authority. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For it's by God's grace that you've been saved. You received it through faith. It was not our plan or our effort. It's God's gift, pure and simple. You didn't earn it. Not one of us did. So don't go around bragging that you must have done something amazing. From the basics of our salvation, from the very core and the foundation of our salvation, we didn't do any of that on our own. It was all a gift from God. We have to recognize that we are incapable of saving ourselves when it comes to salvation or when it comes to our giants. As we don't walk in our own authority. That's our weaknesses. We are weak and unprepared for battle. That stone helps us recognize that we're not leaning on ourselves. Number two is this: when I carry the stone of authority, the stone celebrates God's limitless power. Listen to what Ephesians 1, 19 through 20 says. I pray, this is Paul praying for his church in the city of Ephesus. I pray you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him, those who are followers of Christ, those who put their faith in him. It is that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand. This feels like a very low ambition prayer. Paul pastors this church and he says, all I'm really wanting you is just to start. Listen, just to start understanding, wrapping your mind around the fact that you have this power available to you. The power that we're celebrating this weekend on Easter, the power to walk in the authority of the resurrection of Christ. The very power that raised Christ from the dead, you have that exact same power available to help you defeat your giants. I want you, Paul said, to just begin to even understand that. Now, that is not actually a low ambition prayer. It's actually a pretty lofty prayer. Here's why. Because everything we think of and everyone we think of is thought of through filters, the filter of what we've been taught by others, what we've learned in school, what we've learned from our parents, grandparents, news articles that we read, whatever. We learn through our own experience. So my experience has taught me a lot, but it's very limiting, right? Or we've just started believing sort of subjectively. We've just started believing something subjectively. In other words, if it makes sense to me, then it must be true. And if it doesn't make sense, then it's not true. We don't necessarily have to have any facts or reason or logic to back that up. And if you don't believe me, all you need to do is sort of watch the way people are responding to the pandemic. Everybody has become medical experts and everybody has earned their Facebook medical degree and have no problem giving out medical advice to other people when they don't really have any that just says, this makes sense to me, this feels right to me, and that's called subjective reasoning. So we are limited. It's impossible for us to think in terms of what's actually possible. Let me say that again. It's impossible for us to think in terms of what's actually possible. We only think in terms of what we have been taught is possible, or what we believe is possible, or what we think is possible. Let me give you an illustration. It was just 142 years ago that Thomas Edison was being ridiculed for saying that he was going to invent this thing we know of now as the light bulb. Just 100, that not really that long ago. You think of all the advancements we've made in technology till now, but it was only 142 years ago that we did not even have a light bulb. When he announced that he was going to invent this light bulb, the British Parliament, now Thomas Edison was American, but the British Parliament heard of this news and began to mock him. They put a commission together. And they came to the conclusion that it was unworthy of the attention of practical or scientific men. They actually put a government committee together to assess this invention and said it doesn't even deserve the attention of practical or scientific men. Now, here's what's absolutely absurd about this. Years, 3 years after Edison had invented the light bulb, still Henry Morton, the president of Stevens Institute of Technology, said, "Everyone acquainted with the subject will recognize it as a conspicuous failure." He had already succeeded in inventing the light bulb, and still people refused to believe that this invention was worth their attention. You see, we're limited to the understanding of things that have limits. We're limited to understanding things that have limits because we're, well, limited in our understanding. We have limits in our ability to understand things. So if our thoughts are confined by our own limitations, what we know, what we believe is possible, all of these limiters, all of these guardrails that keep our thoughts confined, then imagine us trying to grasp, hear me, imagine us trying to grasp the unlimited, boundless, infinite, eternal power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. You, I'm guessing, have never seen anyone raised from the dead. So you likely aren't positive that can actually happen. Maybe you believe that it happened to Jesus, but you probably don't believe that it could happen today. I'm just guessing, but I believe, if you'll just take a second and think about that, do you believe that you could go possibly pray for someone who just died in the hospital and them raised from the dead? Do you believe you could go to a graveyard and pray somebody out of the ground? You see, because you and I have not seen it with our own eyes. We haven't experienced it ourselves. We don't know anyone who's actually experienced it. You see, we're limited to being limited people. So that means we don't think like God thinks. We don't act like God acts. We don't know what God knows. We can't see how God sees. Maybe I should rephrase all of that. We can't do any of that on our own because of our own, what, weaknesses, right? Our own inability to think like God, to see like God, to know what God knows. But remember that it is through our weaknesses that Christ's power really, really shines. Philippians 10:3 says this, "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead." That means the more we experience a relationship with Christ, the more we experience the power that raised him from the dead. We don't have to know what he knows because we can experience what he experienced. We don't have to think like he thinks. The more we know who he is, the more we know about him, the more we are connected to that power that raised him from the dead. And that brings us to our final point. When I carry the stone of authority, it conquers the impossible giants. So I'm guessing if I told you to stop, pause the video right now, and write down the name of the biggest giant that you're facing right now, you probably do that without thinking too hard. Your giant may be named marital trouble, or divorce, or sickness, or disease, or financial worry, or bankruptcy, or job loss, or something else. I mean, there's probably a million other names out there for the different giants that each one of us is facing that are calling us out. They stand on a hillside, they taunt us, they mock us. It's all we think about, it's what intimidates us, it's what scares us. It's what calls us into the valley of Elah to go head to head, taunting us into a fight. And listen to me, those giants are real. I'm not underestimating the size, the importance, the strength, the fierce tenacity of those giants to torment your life. They are overwhelming, they're intimidating, and they're imposing. But as imposing as those giants are, they're still not the worst giant that we face. Let me say that again. They're still not the worst giant that we face. And I'm going to tell you why. No matter how dire your situation is, no matter how bad your health is, no matter how terminal your marriage is, it's not the worst giant that you're facing. Here's how I know that to be true, because the Bible says that Jesus did not come to defeat those giants. Jesus did not come to defeat those giants, the giant of sickness and divorce and financial problems. They're all big. They're all real. Don't get me wrong, but Jesus did not come. His death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead was to face and conquer a giant that has, is, and will continue to defeat anyone who has ever drawn breath into their lungs. The giant that Jesus came to defeat, the impossible giant that you and I will never be able to conquer on our own, the one that we have surrendered to before we even step onto the battlefield, the one that has already won, the one that has already killed us, so there's no need to put on armor, there's no need to take a sword, the giant that already won. The Bible describes in Romans 3:23 and in 6:23, for everyone, every single person has sinned. And then 6:23 says, and the wages, the payoff, the pension, what you get from your sin is death all the time. Sin brings death. Sin condemns us to death. That is the giant that every single, you see, marriage problem, that's not everybody's giant. Financial problems, that's not everybody's giant. Sickness, that's not everybody's giant. All the giants that we face in our individual lives, those are big, but they're not the biggest giants because they aren't universal and they don't condemn everybody to death. But sin is the giant that we all face that condemns each one of us to death. Sin is universal and it's always terminal. It kills everything that it touches without exception. And you can't fight a giant if you're already dead. And once you and I are dead, there is nothing we can do to become undead. All we get to do is just stay dead. Unless you and I are in relationship with the one that 2,000 years ago was dead in the grave, had hung on a cross, a sword in his side. They removed his bodies. They wrapped him up. They put him in the grave. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He appeared to over 500 people. You see, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, conquered death, hell, and the grave. Listen to what it says in Colossians 2, 13 through 14. You were dead in sins. And you go, I don't get it. I'm not physically dead. No, listen. Sin terminates life in everything, physical life, emotional, spiritual health, everything that you can have health in, finances, marriage, relationship, mental, emotional strength, all of that is terminal because of the sin's contaminating, rotting, eroding effect. You were dead in sins. Your sinful desires were not yet cut away like a cancer. Then God gave you a share in the very life of Christ, for he forgave all your sins and blotted out the charges that were proved against you. The list of commandments which you had not obeyed. You see, your arrest record, your conviction rate, all of that was known to God. Every sin that you secretly did that you thought nobody would know about and that you had caused yourself to forget about, God knew about all of it and he wiped it clean. God eliminated it from your record. He took this list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to the cross. So listen, sin kills us. Sin destroys us. Sin devastates us. Sin is the giant we cannot win against. It's impossible to take that on. But the only way that you and I can get out from underfoot of that giant to get on the other side of the grave is to then walk in what? The authority of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 verse 9 says this, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And when you fail and you fall back into the enemy's camp because sin is this persistent giant that keeps coming back and refuses to take no for an answer, refuses to let us go, refuses to let us out of slavery. And when you trip and fall and you return to that prison cell and you go back to the grave, you just remember that you can walk out of that cell anytime you want because you're walking in the authority of Christ. And Christ won the victory over death, hell, and the grave. 1 John 2:1 says, my dear children, I'm writing this so that you will not sin. But suppose someone does sin, and we're all going to sin. Then we have a friend, an advocate, and it actually translates to mean essentially a high-powered attorney who speaks to the Father for us. He is Jesus Christ, the blameless one. You see, you go before God not in your own righteousness, because the Bible says your righteousness is like a stinky diaper. You go in with the righteousness of Christ. You walk in the authority of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says, so now there is no condemnation, there is no guilt, there is no death sentence for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Listen. If you walk in the authority of Christ, if you walk in the authority of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you walk in the freedom of the corrosive, deadly effects of sin over your emotional, spiritual, and physical life. For those who belong to Jesus Christ, you walk in the power of his resurrection from the dead. So there's no longer a circumstance that you cannot face and defeat that giant through that same power that raised him from the dead that keeps you from being spiritually, emotionally, and physically dead. For those who belong to Jesus Christ, you walk in the authority to be able to call out his name when you walk into every battle against every giant. Listen, this weekend is about carrying the most important stone that you can in that bag that you need to have to face every giant, because no matter what else you have to walk in the authority of the name and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'm going to pray over you and pray with you. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe you're just exploring and experimenting in this new faith and you just want to encounter Jesus to see if it's real. All I can do is invite you to begin a relationship with him. Start trusting him. Start engaging with him. And find the freedom that so many have in that new relationship with Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to pray for those to begin to walk in the authority of the resurrection. Christ Jesus, we come to you first with Romans 10 verse 9 in mind, that if we confess out loud that you are Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised you from the dead, then we will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the condemnation, the judgment, and the consequence of sin. That we are delivered from the grave. As you were 2,000 years ago, without sin or without blemish, you died on the cross and you took on the sins of the world and you carried them into hell and left them at the feet of the enemy, left them at the great giant, and you emerged victorious. And that's our prayer, that every single follower of Christ leaves their sins behind in the grave and walks out in the authority of Jesus Christ, not in our own accomplishments, not in our own confidence, but that we would walk out in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ to face every giant who calls us into battle, that looks to defeat us. And we claim victory now. Just as David did on that battlefield with Goliath, he said, God is going to deliver you to me and I'm going to cut your head off. We look at every circumstance and we say, God is going to deliver this battle to me. I'm going to defeat this giant because God has gone before me. And we claim that, receive it, and believe for it and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.